This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
There's been a lot of activity, you know, this weekend, for instance, there was this fair, the spring fair. I don't know if it was advertised here as well. In Swakopmund yesterday, that one of the small groups organized, and it became bigger than people thought. You know, it's suddenly there were over 60 stalls there, and it's an aid of the church building, collecting funds for the church building. And it's been for me also personally, Jaco said, you know, he asked me, can you be in charge of the funds? You know, and here we started, and we had $4 million, and we needed 10. Okay, so it was like, okay, now we need another $6 million, and let the builder start. And it's a bit of a, you know, it's sometimes easy. Oh, God will provide. You know, it's easy to say it, but when you have to pay at the end of the month, the bill comes in and it's $900,000, and you think, oh, how long are we going to carry on, you know? And at the end of July, we had $6 million, and we needed four. So we started with four and needed six. Now we've got six and we need four. So it's been amazing. And yesterday, you know, just seeing all the people there and just seeing the excitement of how the small groups are actually and what they're doing and so on. And it's still a huge mountain, you know, in front of us. But, yeah, I'm taking it step by step. And this sermon that I'm preaching here this morning, it's a little bit of a mountain to me as well. You know, it's something like, you know, imagine somebody comes to you and says, let me explain the universe to you. I will explain where it starts and where it ends and, you know, how everything happens and what's behind the end and in front of the start. And then they come up with a picture like this. You know, you may have seen this picture. I was in a lecture once where a professor used this picture to explain the universe, you know, and I must say, at the end of the explanation, I was indeed in a black hole. You know, it was confusing, because if you leave God out of creation, you are groping in the dark. You are indeed, the only way you can explain things is with big bangs and black holes, and I'm not here this morning to explain to you how God created the universe, although that might be actually maybe a bit easier than what I want to talk about. And I must say, it's every time I start this again, I'm quite nervous. And it reminded me of when I was 23 years old, I was living in Oranjemund, and people asked me, evening service, can you preach? You know, it was like, first time in my life, you know. Oh. And I'm standing there and everybody looks at you, you know, and you kind of, you've written things down, but it kind of all blurs and you struggle to keep yourself, you know, and feeling almost as nervous as then. I was preaching from Romans 8 at that time, and I want to preach from Romans 9 today. So 36 years later, great progress. Yeah, I've progressed to Romans 9. And I want to, you know, I just want to say, if you, you know, as I talk, it may be a bit confusing at times, but just hang in there. I don't know whether, I cannot explain it. I don't want to stand here and say I will explain what chapter 9, just the first 15 or 16 verses are. But I want to talk about it because it has been a something that the church has spoken about a lot over the time. Now, the first few verses are not really that complicated, but I want to read them to you because they just give a bit of background to the whole, to the later verses. And starting at verse 1, it says, Paul is speaking to the Romans, and he says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. And if you just think about it, he's saying, I wish I was cut off from Christ. I mean, I've never said that, but for the sake of my people, he says, for those of my own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption of sonship. There, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So all of these, the Jews have had the promises, the temple worship, the prophets, and then on top of all of those, and then the Messiah, and then what Paul is saying, the Jews, most of them, the majority of them, rejecting the Messiah. And if it were possible, he says, he would be cut off so that some of them might come in. Obviously, that's not possible because Jesus Christ died for them that they may come in, not Paul. But, you know, Paul is just trying to express the anguish, the, you know, the real sorrow that he has, that so many, that he sees the Jews that have had all of these promises, the covenants and everything, actually rejecting the Messiah. Now, that's not, I don't want to dwell too long on that, but let's go on to verse 6, because this is where it kind of almost gets now very interesting. Verse 6 says, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descendant from Israel are Israel. It's not because they were born Jews are they God's elect. That's what I think he's saying there. It's not because we are born in a Christian home, we're Christian. Like they sometimes say, it's not because, you know, if you're born in a garage, you're a car. You know, it's Paul is then using a, and it's the next few verses we're going to come to what I want to really talk about. But he then uses two examples where he says, you know, there was Isaac and Ishmael. There was, and Isaac was the chosen one. There was Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was the chosen one. And although physically, you know, Abraham had more sons, I mean, besides Isaac and Ishmael, he had more sons after Sarah died. But the spiritual heirs were through Isaac, Jacob. So let us read those verses, and this is where I want to then just dwell a bit on. In verse 7, it then says, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children, like we said. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children of physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Isn't that a problem? There's the problem. You know, unconditional election of Isaac over Ishmael. Maybe that one we can still, you know, I personally thought, okay, that one I can still understand, kind of. God said, Sarah will have a son, and Ishmael was not Sarah's son. Okay, but then Jacob and Esau, unconditional election of Jacob over Esau, it says, before they had done anything. Doesn't it say that? Before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. Is there, you know, what shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? No, this is this is a bit, but please hang in there. Is there injustice on God? And once again, I want to just say, I'm not standing here saying, you know, I'm going to explain the universe to you now. I'm going to explain everything exactly. But, you know, for years the church has battled with this. You know, there have been ones that are called Calvinists and Arminians, and, you know, there have actually been a Pastor John Piper, somebody that Karl Holtz always speaks a lot about. He spent 9 months looking at verse 11 and 12. 9 months and writing 240 pages. I haven't read them, but just looking at that. And, you know, and Paul doesn't stop there. You know, I think he understands our problem, that, and he understands the problem that people will have when they read this, the Romans. They read this, and they say, well, is there not Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and before they had done anything wrong, Jacob was chosen. They say, ah, God, this is unjust. You know, I was walking with my wife along the beach about 2 weeks ago, and she wasn't aware that I was kind of looking at this passage, and I just asked her, you know, the story of Jacob and Esau, and that she said to me, yeah, I think it's unfair. Jacob was, you know, he cheated his brother, and he, you know, even cheated his father, and, you know, all of, and she said, you know, this is unfair. So, now, Paul is anticipating this response from us. This is, how can this be fair? Then, in verse 14, he actually asked that question. He says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? You know, and then he says, not at all, an exclamation mark. So he could have said, no. What part of no don't you understand? You know, this kind of, that's almost what he's saying. Not at all. And you think, okay. And once again, Paul's knows that we will say, but explain, why isn't God unjust in this? And then Paul gives the reason, and that is, the reason is mind-boggling. You know, it's actually, when you read it, he says, the reason that God is not unjust, where he says, not at all, is because, verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, what kind of argument is that? You know, it's like you're just restating the problem, you know. Or is he? You know, and that is, you know, I said, I went through commentaries. I wanted to read up on it and say, oh, wait, where's the answer? And I have even have some commentaries are actually just ignoring this chapter 9, this portion here. It's like, it just goes over, you know. And I was really looking at it and thinking, let me read it again. For he says to Moses, now this is the explanation. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. And I was hoping it will jump out at me and say, ah, now I've got it. But it just didn't. You know, it just didn't jump out at me. You know, how can Paul say a God is just in choosing Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau? Because he says, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. And is he saying, and excuse me for saying this, but is he saying to us, just shut up? This is the way I do things. Is he saying that? You know, I say it with like, you know, saying, no, it's obviously he's not saying that. You know, Paul is actually trying to help us in explaining it to us. And I won't go further now in this chapter because I want to get into this now. Because as he goes further, he says, you know, God is the potter. We are the clay. So how can the clay say to the potter what he should make and so on? What do we do now? You know, is this the end of the road and we just have to accept it? And I want us to go into, he says, this is the reason why it's not unjust. And that verse of, because he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Where is that coming from? It's coming from Exodus 33, verse 19. So maybe we should go there and say, well, he's using that reason to explain it to us. So let's see what happened there. The background to Exodus 33, verse 19, is that God asked Moses and the Israelites, they must go into the promised land. And they had all kinds of excuses. They don't want to go. And God was upset with them. And he said to Moses, go with the people of Israel, but I won't come with you. And Moses was like, and he's pleading to God. He says to God, don't send us if you're not going to come with us. You've heard that, I think you've heard that before, and people quite often use that, don't send us, Lord, if you're not going to come with us, because how do people know that your blessing is on us? How do people know that you're with us? How are we different from the people that are there if you don't come with us? And then God responds to Moses and he says, okay, I will do what you ask. I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. That is actually what kind of his response to Moses. So Moses now has got God's promise that he's going to come with, but he's not satisfied. And then he says, and this is where we get to this verse that we've seen in Romans, but he says, verse 18 actually, he says, Moses says, after he's got God's commitment to come with, he says, one more thing, Now show me your glory, And that is, then we come to verse 19. After Moses now asks God, show me your glory. And this is God's response. And the Lord said, that's verse 19 now, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord. It's in capital letter, this is Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So, I don't know whether I'm getting there, But the answer is in here somewhere. Yes. Where is the answer? Why does Paul use this? You know, where Moses asked God, show me your glory. And the Lord says, he doesn't say no. He says, I will go ahead of you and I will proclaim my name. You know, and then he goes into the verse of, I'll have mercy. So I will proclaim my name Yahweh, the Lord. And this is what my name means. As I read it like that, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. You know, it reminds me of the time when Moses said to the Lord, I need to go to Pharaoh and tell him, you know, he must let the Israelites go. So who do I say sent me? And he says, tell him, I am who I am, sent you. It's like a similar, you know, what you see there. And so what is the point of the Lord then saying to Moses, this, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Now this is what, you know, as I meditate on this and as I search and look at this, the point is to show that God's choice of showing mercy is different as compared to people's choice of showing mercy on the, you know, we show mercy on the basis of external, we show mercy because of, you know, what people did or didn't do. Or God chooses to show mercy, or maybe he chooses to show mercy. God's willingness to show mercy is not traced to anything but to himself. You know, it is God's decision to show mercy comes from within him, not from what people do, not from some external factor. God wills because he wills. God chooses because he chooses. And here I think God is giving us a glimpse of his glory. He's saying, the very definition of my choice is of who I am. You know, now, okay, I know this is what I'm saying. You know, this is, in a way, amazing. You know, he is free from any constraint, from anything external to him, to choose. It is his glory to be free. Moses asked him, show me your glory. It is his glory to be free. It is his godness to be free. When he chose Jacob over Esau, he did it in absolute freedom. You know, he, from himself, okay. Now, is he unjust in doing that? No, because he acts from within himself, from his, it is that means, you know, I think this is what it means to be infinitely glorious. Now, you might say, well, no, but that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, you know what? I was thinking about this. I think, you know, do we want God to be fair? You know, and yeah, every time I say this, I kind of get overwhelmed, because if we say, no, God, it's not fair, we want you to be fair. If we want God to be fair, then none of us would be sitting here. You know, none of us. We've all fallen short of God's glory. God made his choice to come on this earth from himself, not because of what we have done, not some external thing influenced him to make that choice. He gave us grace once again freely from within him. He chooses to have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. He's acting complete freedom, displaying his glory. Now it is simple fact is, look, it sounds, you know, if one says God doesn't need us, you know, he's within himself, he is complete. Now, I know we don't want to hear this or don't want to talk about things like that, but that makes it just the more wonderful that he chooses to come and call us. You know, when I read this, where it says, it was not by, what does it say? Not by grace. You know, normally we say, but it's by faith, you know. But it says there's not by grace, but by his calling. Now, God chooses to give us grace and yet also call us. You know, it is just, it kind of blows our mind to think that God, you know, is his glory is so big that one cannot almost explain it. His freedom from external constraints is an overriding aspect of his glory. Moses asked him, show me your glory. And he says, one of the responses is, Yahweh, I am who I am. I have compassion on who I have compassion. Because that's why it makes actually choosing Jacob over Esau complete. He's acting in complete justice. If he would have acted because I know what Jacob is going to do, therefore I'm choosing him, that would have been unjust, if I can put it that way. You know, when I struggled a bit to say, I mean, what do I call this, what I'm talking about? You know, at first I even had the idea of the sermon I should never have preached or something like that, you know. And then I thought, you know, this is about God's glory. What he's talking about, what Paul is saying, is talking about God's glory. And then it reminded me of Psalm 19. It starts off, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's why, you know, when you stand in a clear evening and you look up to the heavens and you see the stars, and, you know, yeah, you might just you just see that amazing, you know, universe, and you say, "What's behind it? What's? I can't. It cannot come into my mind. I can see it, but I can't explain it." And that's why people try and explain it, and they can't. The heavens declare that. That's why God's glory is so amazing that we can only say, the heavens declare the glory of God. We get a glimpse of it in the same way that Moses got a glimpse of God's glory. You know, where he said, you know, I will go with you. I show mercy on whom I show mercy. That is God's glory. And it's the same way he shows his glory to us, by calling us. It is just an amazing, you know, that God out of himself chose to show grace, to call us. And he's calling us today. I mean, we sang the song there with, you know, that he's calling. Jesus is calling, you know, and that is God choosing, not because of what we've done or anybody else has done or by some external factor. He's choosing because he's God. And I think, you know, just that's why people, when they come into his presence, they fall on their faces. God's glory is, and we need to meditate more on it. I don't know, it's just, it overwhelmed me, and I talk about it kind of, you want to explain, but you can't explain. So I want to, you know, end off by praying through a short passage of scripture, and I think it's like chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Paul is talking about this difficult subject, but at the end, in three verses, he says something that I just think he just wants to glorify glorify God, because that's all one can do when you get a glimpse of God's glory. So let us pray. And I've got this scripture up there, but I won't follow it exactly because let it be a prayer for us this morning as well. Yes, Lord, we are just marveled by the depth and the richness of your wisdom and your knowledge, Lord. Lord, your judgments are just unsearchable, Lord. We cannot explain them, Lord, fully. We know you are holy. Lord, your paths we cannot trace out. Lord, we thank you that you trace them out for us. Lord, is there... we cannot know your mind, Lord. No one of us can be your counselor. Because, Lord, there is no one that is given to you that you should repay them. Lord, everything comes from you and through you and for you, Lord. All things are made. And, Lord, may the glory, Lord, be to you forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.